It's good to see everyone and invite you to take your Bibles as we consider the matters concerning the nature of the church regarding the kingdom of which we can be a part of. We found in our last sections regarding the matter of the nature of the church that the nature is the essence, the essential qualities or attributes of faith, which constitutes it what it is. As the nature of the soul. So we're looking at the nature of the church with what it is. When we speak of the nature of a man or of an individual of the race, we mean his particular qualities or constitution, either the peculiar temperament of his body or the affections of his mind, his natural appetites, passions, disposition, or temper. So what is it about the church when we're looking at it that these characteristics are manifested? We've noted within our past study, 2 Peter chapter 2, 9 and 10, of where it's referred to, the body of Christ is referred to as an elect race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. We noted in 1 Corinthians 12, 27, where he said that ye are the body of Christ and severally members thereof, is what he told the brethren of Corinth. And Romans 16, 16, where Paul identified a matter of salute the churches of Christ, salute you. Now that is not, as we've identified before, with the shingle that's hung on the door, but it is the ownership. And that's what it is. The churches, the church, each of the churches individually and independent in their autonomy belong to Christ. And so the Apostle Paul indicated such to be the case with those of whom he refers to, that the churches of Christ salute you. We also looked in regard to the kingdom of Christ, and then we looked in our last section of the household of God. All of these terms are descriptive of what we are as the children of God in our relationship with the Father. We find we're going to look in reference today in regard to the matter of the temple of the Lord, and each of our studies has focused on bringing the hearer to a fuller understanding of the relationship that we sustain to God in Christ or in connection with Christ. That's what that term in Christ has reference to. We find that the bottom line is that the church belongs to Christ, and anything taught or practiced must be done according to his will. The Colossian letter, Paul said that whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's not a matter of doing something and then applying Jesus' name to it, and now it becomes holy. If it's not holy in the first place, it was not according to the authority of Jesus. So that's what it is, be in his name or by his authority, that whatever we teach, whatever we practice, whatever we do in reference to our relationship to God must be according to that which has been delivered within the Scriptures. We find in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 16, Paul said to the brethren of Corinth, "Know ye not that ye are a temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" Now, there's two phrases where this is utilized, and this one, the ye, is a plural. It's the plurality. He's talking to the church as a collective, that they are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in them. And so that's what we're considering in reference to this matter of being that of the temple of the Holy Spirit, and in the church being such within life. We find that we're going to look just briefly of the significance of the temple. The tabernacle of where it started was a tent. You had the tent, you had the tabernacle. You had the tabernacle, had the Holy of Holies in it. You had the tent, which were the curtains that were all around it. And the tent, or the tabernacle, that when Moses was on Mount Sinai, that there were specific responsibilities given to the construction of this tabernacle that he was to set forth. And so we'll look at it here, and then we'll look at the New Testament references in just a moment. But we find in Exodus 25, beginning in verse 8. "And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show thee, the pattern of the tabernacle, and the pattern of all the furniture thereof, even so shall ye make it." So here was a matter of what God had identified. It wasn't just a matter of you make me a tabernacle and you make furniture to put in it. He said, I'm giving you a pattern. That which is that physical has a pattern of that which is spiritual. And so here was a matter where there were specific responsibilities that were given in regard to the matter of the tabernacle. We find in Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 11 of what the Lord indicated that He would do. He said, I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. And I will walk among you and will be your God, and ye shall be my people. And so the Lord identifies that this tabernacle, this is what they saw, this the place of their worship, is one that God would place His name, and He said that I will walk among you in regard to it. We find that the children of Israel would move. In Exodus 40, 34 through 38, that when the children of Israel came out of the Egyptian bond, or out of Mount Sinai, before they went into the land, that God would move them from point to point. And that the cloud, that when the cloud would move, they would gather everything up and they would go with the cloud. And when it would stop, they would stop. And they would set up the tabernacle in reference to it for the period of time that God chose for them to be there. And then after a period of time, the cloud would move and they would move in reference to it. So God was directing them as to where they would go and what they would be involved in regard to it. And so we find that it being a place of worship, in Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 5, we understand that this was a place of sacrifice. Sacrifices were designed for the benefit of the people. And in Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 5, the Lord said to them in regards to this offering, He said, but unto the place which Jehovah your God shall choose out of all your tribes to put His name there, even unto His habitation shall ye seek, and thither shalt thou come. And thither ye shall bring your burnt offerings and your sacrifices and your tithes and the heave offerings of your hands and your vows and your free will offerings and the firstlings of your herd and of your flock. And so here was a place of where God was going to select a place among their tribe, the 12 tribes, that He would select a place, and it would be there that they would go as a place of worship. We find that in Joshua chapter 5 and verse 10, when the children of Israel first came into to the land, that Moses was not able to go into the land. And in Joshua chapter 5 and verse 10, in Joshua 5 and verse 10, that the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal, and they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho. And they did eat of the produce of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched grain in the selfsame day. Now here was a case of where they came together to partake of the Passover. They went into the land on the same day, I believe it was, the same day that they came out of the Egyptian bondage when they were prepared for the Passover. And this was on the selfsame day that it did these 40 years later, it was involved. And so the Lord had everything specifically identified for them, and we find that it was in Gilgal that the first location of the tabernacle. We find that in Joshua chapter 18 and verse 1 that Shiloh was the second, several years after entering into the land, and remained there until the ark was taken by the Philistines. And so we find that it was moved from Gilgal to Shiloh, and it had some different places of where it was for a short period of time. But Shiloh was not only the name of the place, but also the name of the Messiah, of where that when Jacob had given the prophecies concerning it, that the scepter would not depart out of Judah until Shiloh came. And so that dealt with that of the Messiah. But Shiloh was the second place, and then when the period of time the Philistines came in and they took the ark, that the ark was taken out of Shiloh, and Shiloh was actually destroyed during that particular time. So we find in Deuteronomy chapter 15 and verse 20 and also chapter 16 and verse 2 that the Lord indicated that there will be a place, a dwelling place that he would choose. It wasn't going to be up to the people. It was according to the pattern of God, and he would choose this place. In 1 Kings chapter 14 and verse 21, we find that the scriptures tell us that Jerusalem, the city which Jehovah had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, to put his name there. And so Jerusalem was very prominent among the children of Israel. That's where they went three times a year to keep the feasts that were set forth. And it's one that God chose for those particular worship. We find that the physical tabernacle was a symbol of the true. When we think about the importance of it, that here is the matter of a place for the worship that was to be given unto the Lord, and so it was a symbol of the true. We find that Christ is the high priest and minister of that symbol as far as the body of Christ is concerned. Within the writing of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 1, the Hebrew writer indicates, and as we've noted within the writing of Exodus as well, with the responsibilities that Moses had, so we're told here as well. In Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 1, "Now the things which we are saying, the chief point is this. We have a high priest, such a high priest, who sat down on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is necessary that this high priest also have somewhat to offer. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, seeing there are those who offer the gifts according to the law." Now, we've looked in reference to this in regards to the doctrine of premillennialism, in reference to the matter of him being a king, also that of being a priest. If the Lord is on the earth, he cannot be a priest. That's the point. And so we understand that his kingdom was not of this world. He said, "Who," talking about those of the Levitical priest, "who serve that which is a copy and shadow of the heavenly things, even as Moses is warned of God when he is about to make the tabernacle. For, see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern that was showed thee in the mount." And so we find that the physical tabernacle was a symbol of that which is true. When we look in the writing of Acts, in Acts chapter 15, verse 16 and 17, we understand that the church is compared to building again the ruins of David, and large enough to hold that of the Gentiles. Acts chapter 15, verse 16. When he quotes the matter of the prophets, and he says, "After these things I will return, and I will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men may seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called." And so he talks about the matter of the reconstruction of that, or the building again of the ruins of David, that's large enough to hold that of the Gentiles. Well, we know that that is not according to the physical. We know from Jeremiah chapter 22 and verse 30, as we have looked at several times, that there would be no seed of Coniah set upon the throne of David in Jerusalem. So he's not talking about a physical location in regard to it. And we find that Jesus, when he is before Pilate and asked in regards to his kingship, that he said in John chapter 18, 33 through 37, that he identified that my kingdom is not of this world. And so we find that in regard to it, this in Acts chapter 15, this building again of the ruins of David is not according to the physical aspects. He's not going to sit upon the throne of David in Jerusalem, because he is set at the right hand of God. And therefore, as children of God, as the Apostle Paul had indicated in the Colossian letter, that if we have
as he stated, that we seek the things that are above. If then ye were raised together with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are upon the earth. And so we have this principle in regards to our opportunities to be a part of the kingdom of God, to be a part of the as a tabernacle or a temple, a dwelling place of the Holy Spirit, that this symbol of the tabernacle was simply a symbol, the physical tabernacle was simply a symbol of that which is true and that which Christ had established. Well, we find that the church is the temple of God. In the writing of the Corinthian letter, 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 16, as we began our consideration with that, the Apostle Paul had identified when he said unto them, Know ye not that ye are a temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? He said that if any man destroyeth the temple of God, this one he's talking about with that of the church, they had a responsibility to keep it pure. If any destroy the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, and such are ye. And so we consider that the body of Christ, that as it was built upon the old tabernacle, the sanctuary, built upon that pattern, that we also have a pattern to follow, and if we do not follow that pattern, then we are not doing according to the will of God. The Apostle Paul indicated in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13, when Paul said, Hold the pattern of sound words which thou hast heard from me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That sound is a matter of healthful teaching. That you keep the pattern of healthful teaching. You keep the pattern of that which is for the benefit of the hearer. And so we appeal to that of the Scriptures, not appealing to that of the whims of man or the thought processes or what we might think in reference to it as we set forth the Word of God. We find that in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19 that this growth into the temple of the Lord. That's what we do. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19. Paul said, So then, ye are no more strangers and sojourners. Now that's the Gentiles. That's who he's talking to. Verse 11, Wherefore remember that once ye, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that ye were at that time separate from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world, except through that Jewish system that God had established. So unto those Gentiles, he said, So then ye are no more strangers and sojourners, but ye are fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, being built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ himself, Christ Jesus himself, being the chief cornerstone, in whom each several building, fitly framed together, groweth into a holy temple in the Lord. And so we find that that is what the body of Christ is, that will grow into a holy temple in the Lord, both Jew and Gentile, within the responsibilities and opportunities that we have to serve our God. We find in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, where Paul said that in like manner that the house of God, which is the church of God, of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth, that they are one and the same. That the temple and the church are the same in reference to that of belonging to that of the true and living God and the pillar and the ground of the truth. That's the responsibilities that we have in our service to the Lord. The temple of the living God and the church of the living God are one in the same. And so we see this, the terminology that is used to describe the responsibilities that we have that are faced, that come out of the nature of being the household of God, being the priesthood, a holy priesthood, being that of the church of the living God, or that of being of the body of Christ,
They are all descriptive of responsibilities that we have in that relationship. We already noted that in reference to that of a father, that a man, that he could be a man in society, that he could be a husband, he could be a father, he could fulfill different responsibilities based upon the relationship that he sustains to that of himself, that of the society within which he lives, that of the relationship he has with his wife, which he has with his children. All of those relationships have responsibilities. Well, the temple of the living God, we understand, is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. Well, we find that God dwells in his temple, as he did with that of Israel. And therefore, in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 22, and the Ephesian letter predominantly deals with the church in the universal sense. When Jesus said to Peter that upon this rock I will build my church, in that universal sense, we find also the Ephesian letter predominantly identifies the church in that relationship. He said in verse 19, "So then ye are no more strangers and sojourners, but ye are fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, being built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom each several building fitly framed together groweth into the holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are built together for a habitation of God in the Spirit." And just as that original temple fulfilled that responsibility, so we also are, as the body of Christ, the temple of the Holy Spirit. We find in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16, the reason that the body of Christ as a collective can be referred to in regards to the being the temple of the Lord, we find that we are, in that capacity, a temple of the living God. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16. "What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For we are a temple of the living God, even as God said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come ye out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be to you a father, and ye shall be to me sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." And so we understand that we are a temple of the Lord, and that God said that he could dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So the body of Christ is indeed the temple of God. And therefore, as 1 Peter chapter 2 identifies, that we are built up a spiritual house. In verse 1, he said, "Putting away therefore all wickedness and all guile and hypocrisy and envies and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, long for the spiritual milk, which is without guile, that ye may grow thereby unto salvation. If ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, unto whom coming a living stone, rejected of men, but with God elect precious. Ye also as living stones are built up a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Each individual has that opportunity. Under the law, only the priest, the Levitical priest, could offer up these sacrifices. Under the dispensation of Christ, each individual offers up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We find that in verse 6, he said, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be put to shame. For you, therefore, that believe is the preciousness, but for such as disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, the same was made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. For the
for they stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are an elect race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that ye may show forth the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who in time past were no people, the Gentiles, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy, and obtained it apart from the law of Moses. So we're built up a spiritual house and the temple of the Lord, and we recognize this, that the Lord's going to dwell in us. We have the Holy Spirit dwells in us, we have the Father dwells in us, and we have Christ that dwells in us. And so it gets a little crowded sometimes with what folks sometimes believe in reference to it. They all dwell in us through the same fashion. And that's through the word that is preached and the word that is taught. And when it is received, it is in essence of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit dwelling in us through that word. We find in the Hebrew writer, Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 6, where the Hebrew writer, that the prophet identifies this relationship that we sustain as the temple of the Lord. And in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 6, he said, but Christ, verse 4, for every house is builded by someone, but he that built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which are afterward to be spoken. But Christ as a son over his house, whose house are we if we hold fast our boldness and the glorying of our hope firm unto the end? And so we have this opportunity in regards to that. Wherefore, even as the Holy Spirit saith, today if ye shall hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. And so we find that as a member of the body of Christ, that we have, as a temple of God, we have the responsibilities of showing forth the excellencies of him within our service to the Lord, that the name of the Lord Jesus may be glorified. In the writing of the Thessalonian letter, we think about this great day that's going to come about when the Lord will return, as we have kept the Lord's Supper this morning. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and beginning in verse 11, he said, to which end, or that purpose, we also pray always for you, that our God may count you worthy of your calling, and fulfill every desire of goodness, and every work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you, and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. If God dwells in us, he does so through the word. You consider, we've noted from time to time in regards to the 119th Psalm, of where the psalmist identified this matter of this the benefits of the word of God. When he said in Psalm 119 and verse 11, he said, thy word have I laid up in my heart that I might not sin against thee. If we've laid up that word of God in our heart, then we will not sin against God, and that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will be glorified in us. In the writing of this, Isaiah 43 and verse 7, of this matter of bringing glory to the name of the Lord, in 43:7, we find that the Lord had indicated in verse 1, he talks about Jacob. And Jacob is the one that he had selected in regards to the covenant. He said, verse 1, but now thus saith Jehovah that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. What he said about Jacob in verse 7, he also says about all. Everyone that is called by my name, and whom I have created for my glory, whom I have formed, yea, whom I have made. God has created all things for his glory, and we have responsibility in regard to that. So, are we a temple of God? Do we fulfill the requirements of being that which belongs to God? We find in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 16 that Paul refers to the church as the temple of God.
And we find that the only way the church collectively can be a temple of God is if God abides in us. And therefore, in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 19 through 20, that we are to abide in Him and He in us. That's what we need to focus on and make sure that our condition before God is what He would have us to be. Verse 19 of 1 John chapter 3. When he stated that hereby shall we know that we are of a truth and shall assure our hearts before him. Because if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemneth not, we have boldness toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is His commandment, that we should believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another even as He gave us commandment. He that keepeth His commandments abideth in Him, and he that keepeth His commandments abideth in Him, and He in him, and thereby we know that He abideth in us, by the Spirit which He gave us. And so we find that we must abide in Him and He in us. In Colossians chapter 2 and verses 6 through 7, this same concept that was, according to that of the writing of the psalmist as well, of keeping and abiding by the Word, in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6, he said, "As therefore ye received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and builded up in Him, and established in your faith, even as ye were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." And so, if we're a temple of God, we find that we are collectively a temple of God. It's going to be because we abide in His Word and in His commandments. And the only way that can happen on a collective basis is if it happens on a individual basis. In the writing of the Corinthian letter, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. Now we note that if we go back to verse 17, he said, "But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that man doeth is without the body." I mean without, it's just something that he does outside of that realm. But he said, "But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Or know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which ye have from God, and ye are not your own, for ye were bought with a price. Glorify God therefore in your body." We have two references that are made. That in order for us to be collectively the temple of God, as the church of God, the church of Christ, this temple, we must be that individually, because the Spirit of God, that the temple, the physical body, is the temple of the Holy Spirit, of what we do individually. And therefore, as we do it individually, we come together and we work collectively, and we are the temple of God because we abide by the pattern that has been established by our God. And therefore, if we call God as our Father, we understand that if we are holy, we are to be holy as He is holy. And therefore, we can take that position and hold that position and understand of what our duties are, our responsibilities are, and our blessings are as the temple of God. The question is, do we fit the mold? In the writing of 1 Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 2, and verse 1, this is what we must continually make sure that we are consistent in within our service to the Lord. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, "Put away therefore all wickedness and all guile and hypocrisies and envying and all evil speaking. As newborn babes, long for the spiritual milk which is without guile, that ye may grow thereby unto salvation. If ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, unto whom coming a living stone, rejected indeed of men, but with God elect, precious, ye also as living stones are built up a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Therefore, verse 9,
But ye are an elect race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that ye may show forth the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And that is the opportunity that we have. And that's who we can be in reference to our service individually and also that of collectively. It's essential that we understand what our relationship is as the temple of God and behave ourselves in that regard. Appreciate your attention and your patience this morning.